This is the last message of our series called Bless, the Rhythms of Disciple Making. We've see this word bless has different significance in the series. One is that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. This is the strategy of the Lord God, and through Christ, who has blessed mankind with salvation and eternal life, in order to be a blessing to the world. And that's what we as church are to do. We are the body of Christ to be a blessing in the name of Christ and for His glory. But also this word bless means five rhythms of disciple making, because God, the Lord Christ, has called us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we are to go about this in the rhythms of our everyday life. And we see this in five ways, and we've gone through four of them already. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and today we're going to be looking at story, this rhythm of story. Story is full of our life. Our life is made up of story. I listened to conversations even from different people this morning, and I heard stories being told, right? What did you do for the weekend? You tell a story. What happened today? You tell a story. You come home from school, you tell a story of what happened. Life is full of stories. I don't know about you. I like watching movies. Any of you seen the Beauty and the Beast yet that came out? Whoa. How was it? Thumbs up. Okay. Yeah. That's a good story. That's why it's made such a big impact. Before is the animation, and now the new and improved, I guess they're saying. Of course, they'll say that because they want you to go see it so they can make more money. But that's a story. Good movies are stories. Good books are good stories. We love a good story. Who doesn't love a good story? And so a story is so much a part of our life, and it's a rhythm of life. And so this is something that we can, as followers of Christ, acknowledge and see how then it can become a rhythm of disciple making, making disciples for Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in a word of prayer before we jump in. Father God, we just ask now that the words that you have recorded and preserved in your scriptures, the Holy Bible, these stories that have been collected and put together and preserved, we know ultimately tell of your story, the most important story. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at in one of these stories today, that your story would be ever deeper and impressed in our minds and hearts as your followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Naaman is, and him being cleansed of leprosy, is an important story that shows and is an example of this rhythm of disciple making through story. Did you catch that? Well, we're going to go through this and see how is this a good example, even in the Old Testament, before Christ even came and revealed himself on earth yet, and was crucified and then risen again, providing eternal life for all of mankind. Even before that happens, this was and is an example of making a disciple through story, this rhythm of story. Well, this story in 2 Kings chapter 5 happened during the time when the prophet Elisha took over for the prophet Elijah. It was like they handed the baton. Elijah handed the baton to Elisha, and he took over as the prophet of God in the nation of Israel. Or there's two nations. Actually, at this time period, Joram is king over the nation of Israel. But Israel, at this point in history, it's years after King David and King Solomon. And after King Solomon, the nation of Israel actually became two nations. There is the northern kingdom called Israel still, and then the southern kingdom called Judah. And so it's during this period of time that this happens, and Joram, being the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, did not, at this point in history, and also the kings before him, did not follow and worship the Lord God. They actually worshipped other gods. And so this is the time period what's happening, and naturally that's why God raises up prophets to challenge these kings to worship the Lord God, come back to Him. And so this is the context. And the story starts off by introducing Naaman. He was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Or Aram, if you use a different translation, but it's Syria, that area, Damascus and the north of Palestine area. And he was a great man in the sight of this king of Syria, because he had led his armies to victory. So he was well respected. He was like the commander in chief. The Syrian army had not only had victories over other nations, but also even some battles against Israel. And the story tells us that it was through Naaman that the Lord had given victory. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord God of Israel would give victory to this pagan nation, this nation that isn't following him, worshiping other gods. He would use them to have victory over his own people. But it's because they were not worshiping him. And so he used this pagan leader, Naaman, and his army to discipline his own children. And what's even more interesting is that this great warrior Naaman had leprosy. And that they throw this detail in there because all those who had leprosy that were living in the Jewish countries, Israel or Judah, were considered outcasts, the untouchables. They were outcasts of society. They were living separate because of their disease, this skin disease that was so horrible. And but here, Naaman has leprosy, and he's a commander of the Syrian army. He's no outcast. He has power. Let's talk about a little bit about leprosy. It was a medical condition of this. The word in the scripture just means skin problem or skin disease. So it could mean multiple different things. But if you're the real debilitating disease of what we call leprosy, or today it's called Hansen's disease, affects millions of people today even. The first sign of it is a loss of feeling on a patch of skin. And it's like you can see there, those patches that look a little discolored, you can't feel anything. It attacks the nerves. And today it's curable with multi-drug therapy. But in the time of Naaman, it wasn't curable. And matter of fact, it would ultimately lead to fatality. You'd die due to the condition of leprosy. If untreated, leprosy is capable of causing disability and even blindness, attacking the nerves beneath the skin, leading to the loss of feeling, paralysis, and unfelt injuries to your hands and to your feet and to your face. Because you can't even feel, technically you could cut your finger and you wouldn't even know it was cut until you'd see the blood and everything. Or you maybe even cut your finger off, you might not feel it at all, depending on how extent the leprosy was. So Naaman knew that his leprosy would eventually lead to his destruction. Even though he was such a powerful leader, a powerful man, he had no power against this debilitating disease of leprosy. And this is the only story that Naaman knew. I have leprosy, I have this nice position, and I'm going to die because of this leprosy. It's just eventually going to eat me away. Now, in the course of their occasional battles with Israel, or what the scriptures call raids, he was raiding into the territories of Israel, probably to get plunder and people and slaves and whatever. The story tells us that they captured this young Israelite girl, this little girl. And one of these people, this young girl particularly, whom Naaman had captured, he gives to his wife as a servant. And this young girl then tells her mistress, and then who tells her husband, who is Naaman, that a prophet of God of Israel is living in Samaria who could heal his leprosy. So you can imagine this was a big sign of hope to Naaman if he actually believed that. But it would have been an interesting piece of information. And this was the prophet Elisha that she was talking about. This Israelite slave girl was simply sharing the story of God with her captives. In a sense, she must have, through her work or however it might have gone, she was just telling who she was as an Israelite, and that she believed in a God who created all things, in a God who could heal leprosy like that, in a God who is powerful and over all. And so she was starting to just share the story of God with her captives. Now, here in the story, we begin to see how the Lord used his story, his own story, the story of God, to draw Naaman, this powerful ruler, this pagan ruler, to himself, as Naaman started to be exposed to the story of God. So this young slave girl shared the story of God out of her faith in the Lord, and also, what's amazing, her care for her masters. That, to me, is interesting, because she is a slave, made a slave forcibly, and yet she is sharing this information to her master to heal him. Naaman was a powerful commander. She is just this slave girl that was part of the plunder of his raids. And yet, here she is sharing this with him. And it's interesting, this young girl speaks up. Why does she speak up? What would encourage her to speak up about this truth that she thought that he should go see Elisha, the prophet of God, so he could be healed of his leprosy, other than she has faith in the sovereignty of the Lord God, that he is in control of everything that has happened to her. And she also has showed care for her masters, the masters who have even enslaved her. And she believed that God would and could heal Naaman, her master. This is faith. But the really interesting part is that Naaman and his wife actually listened to this slave girl. Right? Instead of just saying, you know, like this, however old she was, 8, 10 years old, maybe younger, who knows? But just patting her on the head and saying, you know, yeah, that you don't know anything about life. Yeah, some guy can heal leprosy. That's not going to happen. Right? Or, you know, you just, sure, that's right. Yeah, that's that. Your prophet guy could heal leprosy. That's really good. And then just do nothing about it, you know. He could have responded like that. But something about this young girl made her believable. She wasn't just a slave girl at that point, because her masters actually listened to her and believed that this could be true. This young girl, whose name we don't even know, spoke words of care and faith to those who were responsible for her slavery. She tried to help the very man who commanded the raid on her home and possibly enslaved or killed her own family. It's amazing. The man who took away her freedom, she tried to help. And this is a godly character in this young girl, because she had such trust in the story of God and how she was a part of it. Even though she's a slave at this point, even though she's oppressed, she still believed that God was in control of all things. And she believed that God could help this man, Naaman. And this definitely was the character that both Naaman and his wife must have observed in this young girl. So this young girl, the young Israelite girl's words had significant effect on Naaman and his wife. So much so that Naaman goes then, right, to the king of Syria and asks for permission to go into Israel and visit this prophet of the Lord God of Israel to be cleansed for his leprosy. And you heard the story, right? When the king of Israel gets this word that this guy Naaman from their neighboring nation says, I'm coming here to be cleansed of leprosy. What does he do? He tears his clothes and says, who am I to clean, make a leper clean? I can't do that. And then the prophet sends word and says, send them to me. The Lord God will do it. And he will know that there is a God. The truth we observe here in this story is that the story of God is the true and better story of life. If we really believe that, it'll change us, because the story of God is the true and better story of life than anything else that people believe. It is the true and better story. And when we share the story of God, and when it is believed, it gives hope and it restores life. We see this in Naaman's life when he trusted the word of God given through the prophet Elisha, right? After Naaman gets upset at first, and he's a prideful man, and Elisha, if you look at the story, doesn't even come out of his house to greet Naaman, but he just sends a servant and tells him, go tell him to wash into the Jordan River 7 times. And if you look, go to the next slide, the Jordan River, that's what he's going to be washing in. And it doesn't look, you know, like he said, he's like, I can go wash in my own rivers. What's this? Go wash in the Jordan River. That's like scummy, you know. My rivers are cleaner. So he gets all upset at first, but then his servants come next to him and they say, well, why not? I mean, all he's saying is to wash, and you're here. Why don't you go wash? And so when Naaman comes down and calms down and actually then trusted the story of God, in the sense probably what the slave girl had shared, bits and pieces, and then Elisha, the prophet of God, had just told him to go do, when he trusted that, oh, okay, I'm going to trust that this God can heal me. He goes down and he washes himself 7 times, and he was cleansed. And then we hear the words of faith, the conversion words of Naaman, when he comes back to Elisha, and he says in verse 15, behold, I know that there is no God in all of the earth but in Israel. Listen to that statement. It's saying that there is no God. All the other gods, even the gods of his own people, are false. They're not there. There's only one God, and that God lives in Israel. In Israel. That's kind of interesting. He's still associating, and there's a very common belief in that time period that the gods of each of the peoples were located, kind of somehow connected to the land where those peoples lived. And so he says, if you notice, that's why he goes on to say eventually, he thinks he needs to have some land, earth, from Israel to bring back with him so he can worship the Lord God on the land of Israel, even though it's only like a little mound of it. And listen to verse 17. He says, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And so he still has this wrong thinking. He doesn't truly understand the full nature of God, but he has come to the point of being a believer and a follower of the Lord God. And so he's a disciple of the Almighty God. All originating from the stories that this little slave girl started to say to him and his wife. Now, Elisha, at that point, didn't correct Naaman and say, no, you don't need the dirt. You know, you just worship the God anywhere. The whole earth is his, so don't worry about that. No, he didn't say. He just said, go in peace. Because Naaman even asked permission, like, oh, even, you know, forgive me if I go walk my leader into their temple and bow down to worship the God. I'm not really worshiping them, but just forgive me for that. And Elisha just says, don't worry about it. God knows your heart. Go in peace. And knowing Naaman would eventually learn more fully God's nature by studying the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament, he would learn more who God is in time. You know, the point here is that people believe in many stories in life. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates. We believe all kinds of stories in life that are misguided and even based on outright lies. They're just not true. For example, in the early 1990s, the movie Ghost. How many of you have seen that movie? Yeah? Oh, wow. It's an old movie. And you've seen it. It hit with Demi Moore, Patrick Swayze, Whoopi Goldberg. They're looking a little younger there, aren't they? It's like 30 years ago, almost. The movie's about life and death and ghosts. And it's an interesting story. And that's why it was a big hit back in the early 90s. And I started to go to seminary and study my studies on theology and stuff the same year, 1990, when this movie came out and hit the theaters. And what was interesting to me is the few years following that, the early 90s, I started to work in this church in the Denver, Colorado area, and I was working with youth in the youth ministry there, volunteering, and I found out that some of the youth had adopted some of the story of Ghost as true. So the story of ghosts is about people, when they die, they stick around on earth as a ghost. They got to finish something or whatever, and they stick around, and they can actually interact somewhat, to some degree, with people who are living, like us. Kind of creepy, right? Thinking about that. And dead people around, able to interact with us to some degree. So that's kind of the context of Ghost, the movie, and this is what they thought, too, when I was talking to them on some subject that led to this. And so at that moment, I realized, first I asked them, I was like, where did you get this kind of belief And they, you know, this is like in a church context. And they're like, oh, the movie Ghost. So then I realized, oh, well, let me tell you the true and better story of God. And so I told them part of the story of God. And in the scriptures where it teaches that, you know, people die. They don't just become a ghost and bump around here and bother us or cause trouble for us or creep us out, you know. But there's the Spirit of Christ and His angels, and the Spirit of Christ draws us and calls us to Him. And then there's the evil spirits of the ones who are enemies of God. So there's that play going on, but there's no dead people walking around bumping around as ghosts, according to the story of God. You see, we are to gently, as we listen to people's stories and see that their story is off, misguided, or even wrong in the sense, we can share the story of God, the true and better story that gives hope and life in part, or we can give it in whole to them every opportunity we get. And this is why we must be very familiar with the story of God. You know, the creation. God created the world. The fall of mankind. How we all are sinful and depraved in the sight of God and fall short of His glory. And then the redemption of Jesus Christ coming as our Savior, Redeemer, Friend, Lord, and how He saved us through His death, or His life, His death, His crucifixion, and then His resurrection. And then the last part would be the new creation that we have hope and we look forward to, the new age where Christ will recreate the earth. This new creation, not only we are being newly created, or we are a new creation in Christ, but the whole physical realm will be recreated. And then we will have a new age to live and serve with Him forever. I mean, that's just a short summary, but to be able to be familiar with all the details in between, we got to study the scriptures. We got to know and learn the Bible, the stories, the specific stories, even like the one we looked at and are looking at today. The story becomes a rhythm of disciple making when we believe in the story of God and how we see our life through that story. And then it just becomes a part of our language as we talk about the parts of the story of God. And when you and I believe this, then we will also believe, and this is the second major point of our text today, is that our life story is a part of God's story. If we believe in the overall God story of how God created the world and everything led up to the redemption of Jesus Christ coming to earth, God in the flesh, to redeem mankind, and then He is going to have a new creation in the future, the new age to come. We believe that, then we've fallen that somewhere, that our short little story of life is a part of God's overall story. And that's very important. And how do we, for example, know about this Israelite slave girl? Right? We don't even know her name. But we know about her because whoever wrote and recorded this story in 2 Kings chapter 5 saw that this slave girl's life story was important to add because it's all part of God's story and how He revealed His glory to Naaman and also to that whole nation. And to whoever reads this, this little slave girl's story is a part of God's story, as is our own life story is a part of God's story. God revealing Himself to the world. You know, even this slave girl saw her life as a part of God's overall story. She's kidnapped. She's forced into slavery. We don't know what happened to her family, right? Were they killed? Were they captured and enslaved as well? We're not told. We're just told about this little girl. Imagine how traumatic that experience must have been for her as a little girl, to be ripped out of her home, maybe see people slaughtered in front of her. Who knows? What she went through, just being kidnapped and brought and forced to be in slavery would be very, very traumatic. You know, human trafficking is not unfortunately a new thing for us in societies in this world. It's been from the day one. And yet, here she is caught up in all this, and yet she understood that God was ultimately in control. And so, for whatever reason, God had this, allowed this to happen to her, but it didn't change who she was, so she still
as she got to know people and her mistress, she still was who she was, and she just repeated what she learned. You know, that I believe in a God who created all the world. He's our heavenly Father of the Syrians as well as the Israelites. Though the Israelites are the chosen people from where God's salvation can be made known. And she would just tell this. She probably told them about creation, how God created the world. She saw her life as a part of this master plan, this story of God that was continuing to unravel. She didn't know the end, but she just was playing her part as one of God's children. And this is why she desired her master to go and be healed by what she believed the only true God who could heal leprosy. And so she's just sharing her story. And likewise, when we come to see our life as a part of God's bigger unraveling story that's heading to where we know the new creation, the redemption of Christ ultimately when he returns and makes all things new, and then Jesus is the hero of our story. Because ultimately God's story comes together in Christ and our story as well, because we were drawn to Christ and have become a follower of him. So Jesus becomes our hero. The story is so important. Listen to, for example, 1 Peter 3:15. We quote this a lot in like apologetics, but it also has to deal with story. It says there, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. How did we come to honor Christ as Lord in our own heart? What is our story? What is your story? Each of us who honor Christ as Lord have a story of how and why we have come to faith and to believe that Jesus is the Lord, God in the flesh, risen from the dead. How did we come to believe that? There's a story there. There's probably multiple stories, right? I mean, you think of Karina shared with us once that part of her story, what's interesting is when she was little, she prayed to God she could have a baby brother. And God gave her JJ or Jonathan, right? And so that helped. That was helping her realize that God is true and real because she got a baby brother. Answered her prayer, right? And we heard from Ethan. Right? Remember when he shared his story with us? He was in, was a gym class or something like that, and there was some competition or something. I don't remember the details exactly. And he set up this prayer, and God answered his prayer right there and then in school, in gym class. And that was part of his story of how his faith grew, where he came to realize God is real. God speaks to us in each different ways. Our stories are important. And important to us to realize that we are part of God's overall big story. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is recorded twice sharing his story from his in his words of how he became a follower of Jesus. And he told his story of how he went from persecuting Christians, causing great trouble for them, to becoming a Christian himself. And then actually Luke, the author of Acts, records this story three times in Acts. Three times we hear the same story in Acts. It gets kind of repetitive, right? But the first time is in chapter 9, where it's just the actual events recorded of Paul being converted, being a believer of Christ. And then the next two times, in chapter 22 and 26, Luke records Paul telling the same story of how he became a follower of Christ in his own words. And each time is a little different. Not in the sense the facts are different, but the way he says it is a little different. Repeating and sharing our story is very important. You and I can tell our story of how God drew us to him, how the things that we experienced led us to come into faith. And then afterwards, what is God continuing to reveal to us of his power and his work that he's doing in us and through us and around us? You know, last two weekends ago, our church board of officers, that's the group of people that make a lot of the decisions in the church, which includes the pastors. And so we were all together for our annual retreat. And it's two weekends ago, so we go from Friday night. We do an overnight together. You don't really get to know people, right, at meetings usually.
until you like go overnight, do a sleepover. Then you kind of get to see the real them a little bit, right? So that's what we do once a year. We do this sleepover together and at this retreat center. And one of the things that we did was to have each of us share the people that were very influential and important to us in our life that would help, that helped us come to Christ, in the sense, drew us to Christ. And Eugene Bai, Jessica's father, and Mason's not here today, but was in my small group. There was three of us, and he was one of them. And the story he shared with me really touched me and moved me to see these people that were influential in his life. And I wanted to share a little bit of that with you today. It was amazing. Eugene came to the United States from mainland China in 1989. Now, if you guys know history a little bit, 89 is a significant year for China. Why? Anybody? Yeah, that's right, Tiananmen Square. Yeah, so there was this on June 4th of 1989, and actually, Eugene, his story is that he came to the States for the first time, to the United States, just days after Tiananmen Square happened. And the Tiananmen Square is a time when there was big protests happening in China, and the tanks, the government tanks on this day, plowed through the protesters and killed a lot of people. I mean, there's differing accounts of what happened. Some people call it the Tiananmen Square Massacre. Some of them people call it Tiananmen Square Tragedy. But anyway, people died. And so there was this big world attention on that. And he came just a few days afterwards, which was kind of significant for him, he remembers. And he shared that before he came to the United States, the Chinese government had him and his group that were coming over here for work. For those details, you don't need to know. But they were coming over here for work. So they required their group to go through training, they called it, before they got their visa, actually, to come over here. And the training was they just had to watch a movie. And the movie told them a whole bunch of different things of what not to do or what to expect when they come into the United States. And one of the things he remembers very clearly is that he was told that you will be asked to go to church. You are not to go to church. You don't go to church. You just say no. And it's because church is full of weak people, uneducated people, and sick people. So you don't want to be a part of that. So just don't go to church. So he remembered that. He's like, okay. We won't go to church. You know? And so when they arrived in their group and they were working in California with Hewlett-Packard, and they were doing on a project or stuff, and the one of the ladies, not part of his group, but that already was working there in the States, she was from Hong Kong, Chinese lady, but she was a Christian. And so she started to invite them to her church. And, of course, Eugene said no. And the group said, no, they're not going to go to church. And so this went on for like a year. She was like clockwork. Every week she would come to them and invite them to go to church. And they would say no. And they got really good at saying no. And she would always ask them again. But she was never like pressuring them. Or she was really nice about it, he said. It wasn't like she'd get upset at them, but it kind of became a little joke. But then after about a year, and they got familiar with her and liked her and grew friends, she came to them and she said, okay, would you like to come and watch a Christmas program or like show that my church is putting on? It's not church service. It's not church. It's just like you go into the theater and it's kind of like a play. It's like that. And so Eugene and his few of his friends from that group said, okay, we'll go to that. they still knew it was like put on by the church and stuff, but they were like, yeah, okay, whatever. We'll go to that. And so they did. And I share this with you because this significantly changed his thinking about Christians and church. He remembers this. He says because when he was there and he saw the show, I don't think he remembers much about the show, but he remembers about the people there and that the Christians he met other than her, the lady. And as he talked to them and he got to know them, very educated, more than he was, wealthy and successful from his point of view and nice people. So he remembers leaving there thinking, what I was told about church isn't quite, it's just not right. It's different than I expected. And so he remembers his heart becoming more soft at that point. It was like, oh, church isn't what I was trained to think. And then years later, another person that was influential for him was this professor when he was studying and doing research and stuff as a graduate student in Michigan. And this professor, this well-respected professor, not in his program necessarily, but related, was also a Christian. And his wife was a Christian, the professor's wife. And this wife was very nice and always weekly had this Bible study that she'd invite the graduate students to. And she was really nice. She wouldn't pressure them to go. And some of the students would go. And, you know, he wasn't no longer with his group. This time he had his, Eugene had his wife with him, you know, Jessica's mom. And also Mason, I think, was alive at that point. Jessica's not around yet. And so he remembers just respecting this professor and this wife. And then there was this conflict that came up about this professor. You know, professors have to criticize the research work and the papers that these graduate students write and present. And so he had, you know, criticized her work. And this one graduate student was really upset about, she thought she was unjustly treated. And as Eugene put it, he said, we all thought, no, she kind of deserved the criticism she got. It's warranted. It's justified. But she was all upset. And so she was making a big ruckus about it on campus and causing a lot of conflict and unrest. And so what really moved Eugene is that this professor and his wife took it on themselves to go to this student's apartment and apologize to the student and because of how upset she was. And Eugene said, I just remember thinking, what is he, why would he do something like that? He's a professor. She's a student. Why would he stoop down to her level and apologize to her for something that she deserved anyway? It was justified. Why would he do that? Why would it be so important for him? And so that example moved Eugene to say, I want to understand these Christians. What motivates them to act this way? But because it's so different than I would expect. And so that was another significant person that just the example of kind of softened Eugene's heart toward Christianity and toward Christ. You know, I was moved by Eugene's story because it reveals how disciples are made in the everyday stuff of life. You know, in the sense of just inviting people or being showing care to people in different ways or just living humbly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the way we interact with people, deal with conflict, and all those things. Our life story, if we believe, is part of the true and better story of God. And what better story than to share with our friends and our families and those people in our lives that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Story is an important rhythm of disciple-making because, and this is the third point, through a person's story, we learn what they believe about life. If you listen to people's stories, you know and come to understand what they actually believe in, what values they hold, what they think is important, what's not important. As we listen to a person's story, we learn how maybe the stories they believe in that are misguided are actually based on just things that are not true. But then we have the opportunity with gentleness to share the true and better story of God, either in part or in whole, depending on what the opportunity we have with them. And this is what the slave girl did as she learned the story of her master, Naaman. She learned that he had leprosy. I'm sure she didn't have much time, face time with Naaman because she was serving his wife. But people talk, slaves talk to each other, you know, it's whatever, it's normal. And she would learn their story. And how their life was and probably about the God that they worshipped and how she wanted to share really the story of God, the true God, the only true God that she believed in and that God can restore. So this story in 2 Kings chapter 5 reminds us that it is the Spirit of Christ in us, working through us to, in a sense, attract the people around us to the truth of God. And if our lives are in a sense integrated in this way, where what we believe and what we say we believe is evident in how Christ is working through us, then it will be believable more so. But if what we believe we say we believe, and our life does not show the evidence of that, then people will not take us seriously. Matter of fact, they will give us the label of hypocrite because we are showing something different than what we say we believe in. And this was the case for the young slave girl, right? She had something in her life that was believable to Naaman and his wife. What she shared with them, they believed her. It had a ring of truth to it. And so they acted on it. And so if you and I want to make this disciples of Jesus, then we must live out this rhythm of story in our life. Take every opportunity to share the story of God appropriately to people. To share our own story of how Jesus rescued us and can rescue them and has rescued them, actually, if they just believe that. And then also to listen to the stories of other people so that we can know how to share the stories that we have as well as the overall story of God. Let's join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your story, because without it, we would be hopeless. We would be just depending on our own story or our own understanding of life, as so many do today. And when things get tough, when things don't go the way we plan, then we have despair and we may give up on life because we don't understand it. And what we did understand was based on a lie. But Lord, we know from your story that you value life. And that every person is intrinsically valuable to you. No matter what color they are, how functional they are, physically or mentally. But you value life highly because you are the creator and giver of life, that life. We pray, Lord, that as your church, as your body on earth, that we too would be able to share this story, this part of your story. How are just that you are the giver of life by the way we treat and value others in our lives. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.